everyone. This is Pastor Frank Termine. I'm pastor here at Calvary Church. I'm sorry that my wife Karen and I will not be with you today. We're enjoying some vacation down in the sunny south. But we've lined up a great speaker for you. I'd like you to welcome today Pastor Derek Jackson and his wife Rebecca. They're new friends of mine. I serve with them on Converge Northeast Diversity Committee. Derek has been in ministry for 32 years, 25 of which he's been an ordained minister. He's done lots of work in urban ministry and racial reconciliation. So what I'd like you to do right now is give a warm welcome to our speaker today, Pastor Derek Jackson.
Amen. Amen. Well, after that introduction, we definitely need to pray. I don't know if I can live up to that. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we are grateful to gather together in your house. Father, we say in your house, but we are your house. We are the place where you reside, and we gather together in this local facility, Father, because we know we need to come together. We know we need to gather together, and we know that it's a testimony to your goodness when people see us gather together. But we never want to forget that we are your house of worship. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we are your church. So, Father, would you guide our time today by the power of your Holy Spirit? Father, would you speak? Would you hide me behind the cross? And would you speak in and through me? Father, I look forward to hearing what you have to say. And I pray, Lord God, that at the end of all of this, that our hearts would be drawn even more closely to you. Father, we trust you. We love you. We need you. Speak your word to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for inviting me, welcoming me. It's been a pleasure to join you guys today. My wife and I were having some wonderful conversation on the way down, about an hour and a half drive, so it was just really pleasant. But I love hanging out with my wife. She's amazing. So God is really good, and I'm glad to be here with you today. We're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. I invite you to open up your hard copy of the Bible or your electronic copy. You may even want to get out a sheet of paper and a pen or your notes app if there are some things you want to jot down. There are PowerPoint slides. On those slides, there will be some list of scriptures. Some of those scriptures might even have portions of the actual scripture listed there. But feel free to jot down whatever you see that stands out to you, and let's see what the Lord does. I want to start out by asking a pretty simple question. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'd like you to think about neighborhoods in America. Think about neighborhoods in America. And I'm wondering what comes to mind. Now, we're not able to really interact as I'd love to be able to interact with you, but I'm wondering what comes to mind when you think about neighborhoods in America. Oftentimes, people respond, they think about the challenges in a neighborhood, alcohol addiction, drugs, debt that people might be in, the challenges of politics and race relationships, strangers that you don't know, and the need to keep yourself safe and to guard yourself. Oftentimes, those are some of the responses that people have when they think about neighborhoods in America. And then I ask people to give some thought to your neighborhood. So what comes to your mind when you think about your neighborhood? Some people repeat the same things, and other people have very different perspectives of their neighborhood. And then I go even further and I say, what about your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? So not just your neighborhood, or people around you, but who are your neighbors? And we begin to think about faces and names and activities, cars, and who comes in when and who goes out when and who cuts their lawn and who doesn't cut their lawn and all of those different things. We begin to think about people. And I'm sort of submitting today that God would prefer that we sort of think more along the micro when it comes to being love than to think on the macro. I don't think it's God's intent for me to change America or America's neighborhoods. I believe that it's God's intent for me to love him so much that if he prompts me to love my neighbor, that I would do it without questioning. That if the Lord prompted me to cut that lawn instead of complaining about that lawn, that it would make a difference for him. You see, one of the challenges in the church today is that there seems to be a lot of reason to avoid people. Yes, COVID is important. You want to avoid people to keep them safe. But our tendency is to want to insulate and isolate ourselves so that we are not contaminated by the world. But we have been placed in this world that we might influence the world with the values of God's kingdom. And the only way we can influence the world with the values of God's kingdom is if we operate in the world. So the challenge is not how can I protect myself from the world. The challenge is how can I show this world the love of Christ? Now, I know it can be really scary to start thinking about these things. And oftentimes when we hear people talk about love and taking care of our neighbor, we always think in terms, we can tend to think in terms of exposure. I'm going to be exposing myself. How much are they going to need? How long will I have to help them? Or how long will I have to come alongside them? What is it going to be? What is it going to cost me to come alongside my neighbor? But Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40, about what's important from a kingdom perspective, not from a neighborhood perspective or a country perspective or even a world perspective, but from a kingdom perspective. And here's the scripture. I'm going to read from Matthew 22, 34 through 40, and it reads this way. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, if we're looking at Deuteronomy. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see, in the context of this narrative, Jesus was being tested. What the Sadducees, the Pharisees wanted most was to trip Jesus up. Jesus was a threat to their system. They had power, they had position, and they had respect. They spoke with authority, and everyone looked to them for how to operate, when to operate, and what to do. While they were expecting a savior, they were not expecting a savior quite like Jesus. They were expecting a savior to come in and take over. And this guy, Jesus, came in and started hanging with dirty people, bad people, people who don't understand the things that they understood. And they couldn't understand what Jesus' problem was, so they sought opportunities to trip Jesus up. You see, the Pharisees were all about doing things the way they thought things should be done. They could only see things as far as I see. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they didn't believe in life after death. And they believed that there should be a strict restriction on how people carried out their daily lives. And that was very sad, you see. Some of you will pick up on that later. But Jesus had a different thing in mind.
You see, the Sadducees and Pharisees in chapter 21, prior to chapter 22, they had seen Jesus come in his triumphal entry. And everybody saying, oh, son of David, we're glad you're here. And they're excited and they're showing all this worship and praise upon Jesus. And the Sadducees and Pharisees are like, hey, hold on a second. Who is this guy and who does he think he is? And they did not appreciate that. They had seen Jesus cleanse the temple to come in and proclaim the temple as his Father's house, claiming relationship with the Father that no one could claim. They had seen him stand against some of the challenges of the priest and the elders and not be moved by those challenges. And then in chapter 22, he dealt with politics and who you should pay taxes to and who you should give your heart to. And they were concerned that he was going to pull people away from them, so they tested him. But this test wasn't a new kind of test. It's a kind of test that's been around since almost the beginning of time. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. And he went, or at least Adam and Eve came to him, seeking the fruit that God had told them not to touch. And the enemy of our souls, the enemy of their souls, questioned God and caused them to question God with a simple statement. Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? It was that simple question. Are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure there's not another way? Are you sure God didn't have something else in mind? Are you sure that God is giving you everything that you can have? Are you sure that you've accessed everything that you can access? Because you know that if you take this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Have you ever been tempted to take a little bit more? Have you ever been tempted to think that I just don't have enough? Have you ever been tempted to think to yourself, I could have more? You see, here's the deal. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he does that through half-truths, through out-and-out lies, by tricking, by confusing, by causing us to feel uncertain and unsure. Do any of these feelings sound familiar to you in this day and in this age? I want you to know that the enemy of our souls is still active and at work, attempting to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places." But God did something about that. He built his church here on this earth. And we should be that place where people can come or look to see how to do life. In the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of racial strife, in the midst of sin all around us and a declining moral atmosphere, the world should be able to look over at the church and say, oh, that's how you do it. Unfortunately, we cannot say that with confidence today. You see, the enemy of our souls doesn't want us to pass this test. Because that's all it is. It's simply a test. Are we dependent on the Father or dependent on the flesh? So let's take a look at this test that the Pharisees and Sadducees put to Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so the Pharisees found out that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, and they said, okay, so we got to figure something out here. So they put together a plan. They gathered together. Because they weren't going to just come up with something or go after him. They needed to put a plan together so that they could trip him up. So they gather together, they corner Jesus, and they sic a lawyer on him. They send a lawyer to him to ask him the question, and they test him with this question. Teacher, he says, false respect, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And they're confident they're going to get him on this one. You see, their whole point was to try to trip Jesus up. As we've gone through this pandemic, as we've gone through all of the racial tension and racial strife in our country, has anyone tried to trip you up? Has anyone asked you questions that kind of makes you feel that you've got to choose this side or that side? I want you to know that it's just a test. Because there's only one side to choose, and that's Jesus. Jesus isn't interested in whether you like donkeys or elephants. Jesus isn't interested if you prefer darker skin or lighter skin. Jesus isn't interested if you prefer that neighborhood or this neighborhood. What Jesus is interested in is in your loving the Father as much as he loves the Father. He's interested in you obeying the Father as much as he obeyed the Father, even unto death. And I think that's what trips us up as Christians. We live in a society, we live in a world that says, give me more, give me more, give me ease of living, give me comfort. I want to take things easy. I want to enjoy my life. And then you have this gospel that says, give up your comfort. Give up your life. But we want to keep it. We want to protect it. So much so that we'll go out and buy weapons so that we can keep our stuff safe. Well, in response to this test, Jesus breaks out the Old Testament. He sends them back to the words that they already know. He pulls up Deuteronomy and he pulls up Leviticus. In Deuteronomy, the word of God says, hear, O Israel, O, not old Israel, but O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in Leviticus 19, 18, the scripture encourages us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus takes these two passages of scripture and he puts them together and he says, this is the greatest commandment. Love God with all of your being, with everything that is in you, with everything you possess. Because none of it's yours anyway. You're just simply a steward of what God has made you responsible for. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when we think about loving God, what comes to your mind? For some people, loving God means going to church. For some people, loving God means having some kind of spiritual experience. For some people, loving God means God giving them stuff and making sure that they never get in trouble. But what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to be sold out for God? What does it mean to agape the Father? What does it mean to unconditionally love God? No restrictions, no restraints. Just utter love for the Father. Here's the social problem with loving God. When we love God, we're exposed. God may ask us to have a conversation with someone we don't feel comfortable having a conversation with. God may ask us to help somebody out when we just simply don't have time to help someone out. God may expect us to show love to someone whom we believe doesn't deserve to receive love. God may ask us not to talk bad about somebody on the other side. He might expect us to say something that would encourage the person who is against us, as opposed to defending my position against the person who doesn't have my perspective. You see, when we consider God's call upon us to love, we have to consider what it means to love. What does it mean to love myself? Because according to Jesus, we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So if we've decided that the way I love myself is by restricting myself and not allowing myself to have certain things, then we would expect our neighbor to go without and not have certain things. If I love myself by giving myself whatever I want, then we would expect our neighbor to get whatever they want. If I love myself by working myself until I am worn out and incapacitated so that I can get some of the things that I want, then we'll expect our neighbor to work really hard until they can't do anything so that they can get some of the things that they want. See, if we don't know how to love ourselves, we're certainly not going to be able to love our neighbor. And as I look at the news and as I look on YouTube and as I look on Facebook, there's a whole lot of folks that don't know how to love themselves. Because the standards we're setting to love other people is sad. We call people names at the drop of a dime and we don't even understand what they're saying to us. We've created our own paradigms, and no matter what people say, even if what they're saying is true, we reject it because we're insulating, isolating, protecting me. And if that's what we call love, then we have missed something in the scripture. And I keep talking about we, I keep talking about us. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about people who claim Jesus as their personal Savior. And you might be wondering, well, why are you saying this, Pastor? Because churches have split over politics and over race and over guns, over conservatism and liberalism. These things have taken place over love. There's a major problem in the church when we can't pray together because you like conservatives and you like liberals. We can't pray together because you believe that there's no problem with race, and I believe that every problem there is a problem with race. And we can't sit down and have a conversation because we get too angry, we get too worked up. That's not the love of God. That is the enemy of our souls at work, stealing, killing, and destroying. And the church ought to be able to see it. And not only should we be able to see it, we should be able to help people navigate these tests. We should feel the full weight of what's happening to our neighbor across the street, next door, driving down the street. There's a couple of neighbors all the way down at the end of the street. I don't know what those guys are up to. I don't know what they're doing. But they're a weird couple of dudes. And I would much rather just avoid those guys. Sometimes when I wave at them when they pass by, they're looking at me like I'm weird. And I think to myself, oh, don't look at me like I'm weird. You're the weird one. I want to be honest with you because I don't think that you can live life and not have some of these attitudes or some of these thoughts. But as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. The very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. We should be able to navigate some of these issues. without yelling and screaming and putting stuff on Facebook that is embarrassing for the entire kingdom. I pray for those guys regularly. And whenever I see them, I say hello. They had some work done on the house. I ask them, hey, so what'd you do? How long did it take you to do it? People love talking about what they've done or what they're working on. So let's do that. I don't have to walk up to them and say, hey, you're creepy and you need to know Jesus so that you won't be a creep anymore. No, I don't need to do that. I can just walk up and have a conversation. Hey, tell me about your house. It looks good. And he can tell me all about his house, and maybe he might begin to see me not as an enemy, but it's just a guy down the street. And I have more opportunity being a person who could share the gospel as a guy down the street than as a guy who thinks I'm a creep, right? So I think one of the problems in the church is we're a little bit skewed with what the priority needs to be. The priority doesn't need to be getting our country the way we want it to be. As a matter of fact, there were a group of pastors who gathered together in Denver, Colorado, and they were meeting on a regular basis, and they had a couple of meetings with the mayor of Denver, Colorado, and this was, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so. But as they're having these conversations, the mayor is sitting there, and the mayor makes a statement. And in his book, The Art of Neighboring, which is a really good read, some of the stuff in here you're going to be like, oh yeah, I'm all about that. And then some of the stuff you're going to be like, I don't think I want to do that. But it's a great read, and I highly recommend it. But here's what the mayor says to a group of pastors. The majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. Now, I don't know if that mayor was a believer or not, but didn't he answer the question? If we could learn to be neighbors with one another, if we could practice the skill of treating people with dignity and respect, people might listen to what we have to say. One of the things that I've observed in our lives, we give our kids a hard time. We have some very high expectations for some things, and then other things we don't have very high expectations of. You know, like if my son is wearing shorts in the winter, I'm not going to fight with him about shorts in the winter. I'm just going to think he's an idiot. But when it comes to relationship, I'm all over him about that. How you treat people matters. And it's not so we can be false or create false relationships, and it's not so that we can create a whole lot of relationships. It's just that I believe that relationships are important to God. As I read the scripture, I have never seen God speak of himself singularly. Even in the beginning, when he forms everything, he says, "Let us make man in our image." There's something about community that is important to God. And the way you get community is through relationship. And if you don't do relationship right, then you won't get community. And here's this mayor saying, hey, if we could be great neighbors, we could make a dent in this thing. And as I think about the predicament of our country, the predicament of our neighborhoods, the issues that our neighbors are facing, I'm thinking to myself, man, if we could be great neighbors, man, we could spread the gospel all over neighborhoods. If people looked across the street and didn't see people who were against them, but people who wanted to help them, we could make a difference in this country. You see, Jesus in verse 40 says this, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. You see, some of those religious sects were all about the Pentateuch and all the first five books, the books of Moses. That's all they cared about. We need to follow the books of Moses. And others said, well, you can't leave out the prophets. We have to have the prophets. And some said, well, we got to throw out that oral tradition and only and stick with the words. What do the words say? And we should do that. And Jesus says, all of the law, all of the prophets, all of it, depend on this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So the question is, am I loving myself? Nah, that's not the question. Am I loving God? Or am I loving myself? Do I do life with me in mind or with the Father in mind? You see, Jesus was our example how to live on this earth with the Father in mind. And Jesus was no wimp. Jesus was tested. Jesus was challenged. Jesus was attacked. They threw stones at him. Jesus gave up his life on the cross because of his love for the Father. Instead of trying to save your life, are you willing to give it up because of the love of the Father? And Jesus has promised us, in the same way that he took up his life, we will take up ours. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. So let's not get too attached to the stuff on this earth. Let's get attached to the Father. And let's allow his power to rule, to lead, and to guide us so that we can see our lives bring honor to him and to him alone. It's my prayer today that in all of the things that you may have heard come out of my mouth, that one of the most important things that you would know is that God loves you dearly, and he wants right relationship with you. And if you're listening to the sound of my voice today, I want you to know that you can have right relationship with the Father today. You can call the church and you can ask, how do I go about having right relationship with the Father? Maybe there's another believer who lives on your block, someone that you see going to church every week. You can go talk to that person about what it means to have right relationship with the Father. Maybe you're here today just visiting, and you'd like to know how you can have right relationship with the Father. Well, I'm going to be here until everybody leaves, I think. Yeah, my wife just gave me permission. So I'm going to be here until everyone. So you can come and talk to me. I'm happy to talk with you about what it means to have right relationship with the Father. And if you already have right relationship with the Father, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you today that you are being tested. And the enemy of your soul wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, hallelujah, but Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the full. Amen. There's a life that Jesus offers, and it's my prayer that you'd receive it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come. Father, that you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, illumine our eyes with your truth, that we might see what's actually happening in this world. You have not sent to us enemies. You have sent to us those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see it lived out in their presence. Would you help us on Twitter, on Facebook, on the live programs that we do, in the conversations that we have, and in the actions that we take? Help us to be gospel representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.